So we are here on Resurrection Sunday celebrating the last day of what is called Holy Week. And Holy Week typically has a name for each day. One of those is Good Friday, and we're going to talk about that as soon as we hear from God's Word about why Good Friday is really good, because it doesn't appear that there's much good about it. But I want you to listen to Hebrews chapter 2 this morning as Lily reads it for us. Lily?
Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. We held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own ways. And the Lord was laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and his sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off by the lands of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he was suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servants will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will be giving him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils of the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercessions for our transgressors. Isaiah 53, verse 3 to 12.
Thank you, Lily. Some 700 years before Good Friday actually arrived, Isaiah wrote those words. And he wrote those words to describe for us the suffering on Good Friday. Here's my question. What's good about Good Friday? He was wounded, he was beat, he was afflicted, he was tortured. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. They spit in his face. They pulled his beard from his face. They scourged him 39 times, times 9. They crucified him. Make sure he was dead. A soldier came and rammed a spear through his rib cage. And that moment, when he cried out, "It is finished," his father turned away from him. The creator of everything that is good and beautiful, the Holy One of all the universe, the one who discovered and came up with the plan to forgive us of our sin, turned his back on the sin bearer. The one who loved Jesus more than you could imagine abandoned him. He looked away from his only son. He looked away because the one who knew no sin had become sin. And so what is good about Good Friday? Well, for Jesus, the answer is nothing. The night before, he even went to his father in prayer and he said, "If it's your will, please don't let it end this way. Let this cup pass from me," he said. He knew what he was going to endure. And so Good Friday isn't about what was good for Jesus, but Good Friday is about what was good for you and what was good for me. Because it was on that Good Friday that we learn of the benefits of Christ and the cross and his suffering and his death. What he was doing for you. Just for you. Because of his great love for you. What he was doing for me. Just for me. Because of his great love for me. The good of Good Friday is not good for Jesus, but it's good for us. Read a tweet this week from a music artist. You know him as KB. He said, part of the Good Friday story is about how God would rather die than remember your sin. Part of the Good Friday story is how God would rather die than remember your sin. But when we view the bad things that happened to Jesus through the glorious lens of the resurrection, of Easter morning, when we think about what happened to Him and what He did for us, there is so much benefit that comes into our life. There is so much good that happens for us. This is why Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that we should fix our eyes on Jesus because of what He did just for you. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and He did this just for you, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. What was the joy set before Him? Well, He was going to back to be with His Father for sure. But I need you to hear me this morning. You and your salvation were the joy that is set before Him. What He did for you. He endured the cross, and He scorned its shame. And when He was resurrected on Easter Sunday morning, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and that you will not lose heart. I need you to not grow weary this morning. I need you to not be faint of heart this morning. I need you to hear the resurrection this morning. I need you to hear the good news in the Good Friday story for you this morning. And I need you to apply three truths to your life. Truth number one is that the resurrection of today gives you total, complete, and absolute forgiveness. Total, complete, and absolute forgiveness. That's what Jesus did for you on that Good Friday, is that He provided for you absolute forgiveness. Forgiveness from your past. Every sin that you have ever committed, when Jesus died, He bore that sin in His body. And for your present, every sin that you will commit today, yes, it's true, Christians sin on Easter. And every sin in your future, every bad thought, every negative attitude, every lustful thing, every hurtful comment that you will make, everything that is against God's best for your life, He not only died to become the sin bearer for that, but He proved that you have forgiveness through the power of the resurrected body that He displayed on this morning. He demonstrates His power to be the forgiver of our sin by being able to come back from the dead. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, and if Peter understands about total, complete, and absolute forgiveness, if anybody in the New Testament does, it would be Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends. And Jesus told Peter on the night He was going to be crucified, He said, Peter, I know you think you're going to defend me to the end, but that's just not the case, because you're not. What's going to happen is before the sun comes up, you're going to deny me not once, but three times. And Peter's like, it's not going to happen. Come on, Jesus. We both know that's not going to happen. And as the trial progressed, and it was becoming increasingly imminent that Jesus was going to die for crimes that He did not commit, they came to Peter and they go, hey, you were with Him. Peter's like, I don't know this guy. They're like, no, you were one of His disciples. Peter's like, no. One of the gospel writers tells us that a little girl comes to Him and says, no, I saw you with this Jesus. And Peter so emphatically denies the accusation that is levied against him that he has to lace it with profanities in order to make his case. You people are crazy. I'm not really one of His disciples. And the rooster crowed just like Jesus had said it would happen. Peter understands what it's like to need complete, absolute, and total forgiveness. Beautiful story at the very end of the book of John tells how Jesus restored Peter and restored their relationship. Peter writes these words, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned. but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. I want you to look at this sentence structure here for a minute. Peter is making this broad sweeping statement about Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners. And then he says, to bring you safely home. He goes from the broad context of sinners to you. Why? Because you are a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the scripture teaches us. But he did this so they could bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. What a wonderful testimony this sinner Peter had, this friend of Jesus had. He experienced it firsthand. The Apostle Paul, who's written most of the New Testament, tells us in the book of Colossians, in a letter he wrote to the church at Colossae, he says, he, being Christ, canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. He canceled the record. I shared with you several weeks ago, and I have from time to time, told you my conversion experience. When I was in sixth grade, I was introduced to Jesus and baptism and Easter and church and all that kind of thing. And as an ignorant sixth grade boy who didn't understand the connection that I needed to have a relationship with Christ, what I thought was is that I needed to become religious. And so I was really good at it. I was a religious expert, and everything I did to make my religion happy and to keep my religious rules intact. And people in my religion patted me on the back and told me what a wonderful young man I was, and how warm and friendly and delightful I was, and how God was so pleased with me. And I was eating all of that up. But something happened when I was 22 years old and a sophomore in college. I came to a realization that all of the religion I had done nothing to fill this drastically empty spot in my life. Yes, I was ridiculously religious, but I was empty. I was numb. I was living life, going through the motions, and the more religious things I did, the more empty I felt, because it just wasn't making a difference. And finally, at the age of 22, somebody said, look, your problem is that you have religion, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And at 22, I made that decision to give my life to Jesus Christ. I made a choice to believe in and belong to, not a religion, not a practiced way of doing things, but I made a conscious choice to have a relationship with the one for which religion was set up in the first place. And once I gave my life to Christ, then the activities that I was performing had a new perspective. And it also had a proper place in my life. And it also meant that I now had purpose, and that void was filled. Not because of the work that I was doing, but because of the person for whom I was doing the work. Because I finally understood that I had total, complete, and absolute forgiveness. Why would he do that? Why would he do that for a guy like me who still was really religious, but I was still really a sinner? And just so you know, I'm still really a sinner. Don't believe me? Ask my family. They'll be happy to tell you. Well, here's why. In Ephesians chapter 1, again, in a letter written to a church, Paul says that he, this is God, talking about the Father, he is so rich in kindness and in grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. God is rich in kindness and God is rich in grace. Peter writes to you, sinners, that this God is accessible to you through this resurrected Jesus, because of his kindness and his grace toward you. Jesus died for you. He was resurrected for you so that you could know the joy and the hope of total, complete, and absolute forgiveness. Does that mean you're never going to sin? Absolutely not. That's why he died for your future sins as well. But he did that so you could know what forgiveness is like. So what are the other benefits? What are the other benefits of Jesus suffering on Good Friday and Jesus being resurrected on Easter Sunday? Well, one of the other benefits is that I now have the assurance of a mended soul. I now have the assurance of a mended soul. Let me continue reading Peter to you. This Peter, who was a Christ denier, says he personally carried our sins in his own body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds we are healed. Sounds a lot like the Isaiah passage that Lily read. Once we were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. The deepest wounds in our life, my friends, are not physical wounds. The deepest wounds in our life are the wounds that nobody sees. The deepest wounds of our life are hidden from each other, but God sees them. He knows the guilt we feel at the thoughts that we think and the attitudes that we have. He knows the shame that we feel of the sinful habits and practices and addictions we just can't or won't get rid of. He knows the shame we feel for not living the kind of life that would be pleasing to Him. He sent Jesus not only to forgive our sins, but He sent Jesus to heal the deepest wounds of our soul, the grief of loss, the anxiety that cripples us, the hopelessness in suffering and the guilt and the shame that we carry. Jesus rose victorious from the grave, proving not only that He has the power to beat sin, but that He brings the cure for the suffering that occurs in our souls because of those sins. Some of you are in this room this morning, and you have had an encounter with this God, and you have chosen to believe at some point in this Christ, but you have never chosen to experience the mending of your soul. You continue to beat yourself up. You continue to think you can never be free of the hurt and pain of either things that you have caused in your own life because of your own sinfulness or because of sins of others that they have perpetrated in you or to you on your life. But I want you to understand on this Easter Sunday, on this resurrection morning, that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that has the ability to mend the soul that hurts this morning. Again, listen to the Isaiah passage, or at least part of it. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on Him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness He carried. It was our sorrows that weighed Him down. And we thought His troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for His own sins. But He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be, what's the word? Say it. Whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. Theologians call this redemptive suffering. It is suffering that you do in place of somebody else. And Christ is exhibit A for what redemptive suffering looks like. He took on my pain so that I didn't have to carry it. He takes on the guilt and the shame that I feel for my sins so that I don't have to carry it. Again, this Apostle Paul guy that I keep talking about, he wrote another letter to another church. This time the church was in Rome. And Paul, this wonderful person of conversion, this wonderful disciple of Jesus Christ, this wonderful leader in the church, writes these words. He says, "What a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" What? The Apostle Paul had to write that? Yeah, and that's why he wrote verse 25. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when he makes this declaration that, thank God, it is in Jesus Christ our Lord, he then turns the page and writes the next few sentences. And he tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, thank God, because of Jesus Christ, therefore, there is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Not only is your sin forgiven, but your soul can be healed. And you don't have to carry the guilt and shame and fear of a condemned soul. But is there more? Yeah, there is. What do we do about the battles that rage? What do we do about the fights we fight? What do we do about the me that's at war with the Spirit of Jesus inside of me? Well, the resurrection is proof to us that you and I have strength for the battle. We have strength for the battle. The truth is, we don't realize how much we let ourselves be controlled by temporary things, by earthly things, by wrong desires, by ill-intentioned people, by others who would try to control and manipulate us to do things that the world would have us do, not the things that Christ would have to do. We let all kinds of things control us. A lot of them are from the exterior. Some of them we have internalized. We play bad tapes in our mind all the time. Well, this is what I've always done, so I guess I'm going to always have to do it. No. The power of the resurrection tells us that there is strength in life's battles. Again, Paul, when he writes to the church at Rome, he says, I don't understand myself for what I want to do, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Does that describe any of you? It is indeed the conundrum of all Christ followers. He says again, continuing in Romans chapter 7, and I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Paul's encouragement to you this morning is that you are never going to be perfect. Perfection is the illusion. Except one. That is Christ. Because he lived as a human being, and he did so in a perfect way, when he suffered and endured the cross on Good Friday, he was worthy to pay for your sin. He was worthy to pay for your imperfection. And because he has the power of God in him to be resurrected on Easter Sunday morning, you now have the power to stand toe-to-toe with all of the things that you do battle with, contingent on Christ being in you, not contingent on you being religious. One of Jesus' closest friends in the New Testament was a guy named John. He also wrote a letter to us. And in John chapter 1, he says, but all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave them the right to become children of God. You have the right to be God's child. The suffering of Good Friday and the power of Resurrection Sunday gives you the opportunity and the right to be a child of God. When the church was just getting its feet under it, the Christian church was just starting to grow, in Acts chapter 3, this sermon is preached. There's a great statement out of this sermon. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, now, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. What does repent mean? Repent means just change your mind about those sins. What makes your sin sin is the fact that there are things that God doesn't want you to do and you choose to do them anyway. So give me some examples. Read the book. Start with the Ten Commandments. Look at what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things the Lord hates, yet there are seven that the Lord detests. And he goes on and he talks about those things. Turn away from those things and turn to God that your sins may be wiped away. And then he says in verse 20, then times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. In Acts chapter 3, we see the total, absolute, complete forgiveness of sin, and we see the mending of the soul. Sin is forgiven, times of refreshing come. Why? Because the Spirit of God in you gives you the ability to do battle against the spirit of you inside of you. There is hope in this resurrected Jesus. There is power in this resurrected Jesus. There is good that can come to you from this resurrected Jesus. What Jesus endured on Good Friday, He endured for you. What Jesus did by resurrecting on Easter Sunday, He did for you. I have to ask you a question. What will you do for Him? What will you give Him on this Resurrection Sunday? Will you choose to be His child? Will you choose to be His follower? Will you choose to trust Him to forgive you of your sin, to mend your soul, and to do battle on your behalf? If it is the desire of your heart to be released from the things that have kept you from God this morning, the altar's open. If you just need to come and talk to the resurrected Jesus this morning, feel free to do that. As the Lord leads, you choose to put your faith and your trust in the resurrected Jesus this morning. He gives you complete forgiveness. He mends your soul. And He gives you resurrection power to fight the battles that you fight day in and day out. He's worth the effort.